But for man's sake, it's divided, so we can understand it. So the second aspect, that which we want to deal with today, is their emancipation from that slavery. They were still slaves. So you'll recall that that night, they began to leave. This was God's orders. And God led them through the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea for them, and they went through the Red Sea. And then they came out on what I call the victory side, over on the other side of the Red Sea, while God closed the waters in on the Egyptians. Not on all of Egypt, just on the army, the king, and all of his equipment. God destroyed that power. And Israel was no more a slave to Egypt. They had been emancipated. They had died to Egypt. They were henceforth alive unto God. Now there you have your double picture. That is very clearly set forth in Romans. I'm using Israel as an illustration, but in Romans it sets forth. The first part in the first five chapters. The second part beginning with chapter 6. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, first step, so walk ye in him, second step. On the same basis. Keep this in mind then. To God it's all one. Now then, to begin with, as he closes the fifth chapter, he makes a tremendous statement. In the last half of the 20th verse of the fifth chapter, he says this, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And suddenly, I think that Paul had possibly realized the statement that had been made, of course the Holy Spirit made it, but the statement that had been made could be used as a license to sin. Well, if then I sin, and that means that there will be more grace abounding, then why not sin so that we'll see more grace? He uses a hypothetical case here. And thus he begins the sixth chapter with that tremendous question. His question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me pause for a moment on that word sin. The word sin is used 13 times in this sixth chapter of Romans. But he's not talking about the sins that I commit. Stealing, lying, so on, so on. He's talking about the sin nature which I possess. The old nature that I received through Adam. What he's actually saying, and let me give you my translation of it then. What shall we then say? Shall we continue to be dominated by the sin nature in order that grace may abound? It's the old nature in me that causes me to sin. If I didn't have the old nature, I wouldn't sin. Some people talk about the eradication of the old nature. Well, they're fooling themselves. But let's not discuss that now. But I wanted you to see this word sin. So we ask this question, shall we continue to be dominated by the old sinful nature in order that grace may abound? After asking this hypothetical question, he throws in a bombshell in verse 2 and makes a statement and takes the rest of the chapter to explain that statement. The statement that he makes is this, God forbid. In the original, that is a very strong word. This is a very mild word in the English. It's an explosive word. Why, he says it's physically, literally impossible. It's impossible. Why? Because, he says in the next part of the verse, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I need to pause again. And in the King James, we have the present tense used, are dead. I'm not dead. He said, I thought you were dead to sin. I died to sin. It's always past tense. If you'll keep that in mind, it'll help us. I'm alive today unto God. I died. I was buried and I rose. Jesus Christ is not dead. Some worship the crucifix, the dead Christ. All the other religions worship a dead God. We have a living God. We are living today. We have died to sin, but we are alive unto God. So the translation there should be, how shall we that have died to sin, that is to the old sin nature, how shall we then live any longer therein? Why, he says that's as impossible can be. How can Israel, who are now on the other side of the Red Sea and who have died to Egypt, live any longer in Egypt? Well, it's a physical impossibility. Some of them wanted to go back later on, if you remember their history. Try to choose themselves a ruler and go back and so on, but God says nothing to do it. They're not going back. They can't go back. Because I have taken you out of there. So here you have a statement of fact. We have died to sin. He says, how shall we then live any longer therein? How then is it possible? So with these two, with this question and this statement now, let's look into what he wants us to know as to how we can overcome and have victory over the sinful nature that is in us. You have it, I have it, we all have it. And it wants to dominate us. But do you realize that the old sinful nature in me cannot sin unless it uses the various members of my body through which to sin? You see, the old nature is not a person, not a body. It's a nature. It's that which wants to dominate me. It wants to dominate my feet to take me where I don't want to go. My eyes to see things that I don't want to see. My ears to hear things I ought not to hear. My tongue to say things I ought not to say. My heart to love things I ought not to love. It has to use the members of my body in order to fulfill its sin. Its sinful nature, its sinful lust. So now, having made this statement, we've died to it. Now he comes with the next verses from verse 3 to 10 to explain what he means. And he appeals, first of all, to our mind. Then he appeals to the heart. Then he appeals to the will. Let's take a quick look at the mind. Four times in this chapter now, he uses the word know. Know something. Use your brain. Put your thinker into gear. Get the facts. You cannot act intelligently until you get the facts. I remember when power steering was first introduced. I said, nothing doing. I don't want power steering. I was afraid that if something happened, the fan belt flew off or something, I would go in a ditch. You see, I didn't know the facts. Now I wouldn't be without it. But you see, I know the facts now. I know how it works. So he says, no, beginning with verse 3. I'll read two verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Four times he uses the word know. In verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, and in verse 16. We'll just look at the first three. The first fact he wants us to know is that something happened when I was born again. Something really happened. Not just that I felt good. That feeling was possibly the result if you felt good. That was a result of what happened. But what really happened? He says, don't you know that when you were saved, that's what he's talking about, or when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, and by the way, this baptism here is not water baptism. Water baptism is a symbol thereof, but there's only one baptism, and that's when the Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ, and the word baptized means identifies us with Christ. To give you an illustration again, back in Israel. 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 and 2 says that the people of Israel were baptized unto Moses. Now, how could they be baptized unto Moses? Now what it means is they were identified unto Moses. As long as they were in Egypt, they were identified with Egypt. They got what the Egyptians gave them. Anything they needed, anything they wanted, they had to go to the Egyptians. But now they were separated from the Egyptians. and they were separated unto God. But God wasn't going to come down there with a spoon and feed them with a spoon personally. He had Moses for that purpose, and Moses was to be the intercessor, the mediator, the type of Christ. And everything after that that they were to receive from Moses. Or through Moses, I should say. From God, through Moses. And especially when you note that they were taken out into the desert. No grocery stores out there, so where were they going to get their food? No department stores out there, where were they going to get their clothing? The sun was hot as hot could be. How were they going to shade themselves? No water, no rivers, no wells, no nothing. How were they going to get water? Everything that they needed, they would get from God through Moses. They were identified with Moses. Baptized unto Moses. We have been identified with Jesus Christ so that once we are born again, we have everything we need, everything we have through Christ Jesus. He's our mediator between us and the Father. So he says, you died with him, you were baptized into his death. You died with him. God saw us as having died with Jesus Christ, having been buried and having been raised. As far as God was concerned, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he potentially saw you and me, having died with Jesus Christ. As Israel died to Egypt, we died to the old nature right there and then, as far as God's concerned. Now, it became a practical matter for me the moment I was born again, the moment I received Jesus Christ. That's when it became a reality to me. So he says what actually happened is you died to sin. Now, what Egypt tried to do with Israel in making them slaves, and you know all the story back of it, and making them labor like they did and so on. The old nature tries to do with me. It tries to dominate me. It wants to make me live. That's why the world today is running to and fro here and there and everywhere, trying to get something to satisfy that some longing that's in their heart, which they can't satisfy with the world. But that's why they're going there. Why? The old nature is craving for it and is asking for it, just like the Egyptians were asking for, not only asking for it and causing the Israelites to live that way. But now they were free from the Egyptians. They were set free. They couldn't dominate them anymore. What Paul is saying here is, that is the same relationship you now have to the old sinful nature. Oh yeah, the old sinful nature is still there. Egypt was still there. But its power was broken. Its armies were gone. The nation of Egypt was the greatest nation in the world at that time. Until that time. All that power was broken. And they've never risen to that power again. And never will. God broke him once and for all. But they're a symbol, a type, an illustration of the old nature in me. The power has been broken. It cannot dominate me without my permission. We'll come to that. So that's the first thing we are to know. Know this as a fact. He says, don't try to die to sin. Some people always want to die to sin. I would just wish I could die to this thing. Quit trying. You're already dead. You've already been buried. And you've already been raised. And you're already alive. All that took place when you were born again. Potentially with God, it took place when Christ died. With you and me, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's what this first no is all about. Then there comes a second no. And that's in the sixth verse. Knowing this, that the old man is, and there you have the present tense again, it's a past tense, was crucified with him. If you have, any of you have the NASB or some of those, you'll see that they're using the correct tense there. Past tense, it was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or be slaves to sin. An explanation of a few words. First of all, what does he mean by the old man? The old man is that person that I was in Adam. That's the old nature. The second word I want us to note is destroyed. Now, that does not mean annihilate. Egypt was not annihilated, but its power was destroyed. You see the difference. Now, what he's saying then is this. He says, God says, I've made a cleavage between you and the old nature. I have broken the power of the old nature so that it cannot dominate you without your permission. Now, in the unsaved person, the old nature can dominate that person. They can't do what he wants to do, even though he may be what we would call a good moral person. There's something there that dominates him. He cannot control himself. But you and I that are born again, God says, I have broken the power of that old nature so that it cannot dominate you unless you permit it to. We'll get to that in a moment. What he's saying is here then, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin, that is, the body which the old nature uses for its sin, or which the old sinful nature uses to do sin. The old nature wants to come along and hear a nice juicy gossip story, so it says, may I borrow your ears? Just tell me you don't have any ears for him. Oh yeah, he wants to tell that juicy story that you've heard about somebody else and tell it to somebody else. So he says, could I use your lips? You see, you don't have to loan it to him. You don't have to. Or he wants to arouse up the passions of your physical body. So he says, I would like to borrow your eyes for just a moment. So that when you go back by the music, stand over there, you look upon all of these filthy pictures and so on. Or he wants you to get worked up on the inside with some of our rotten music that we have nowadays. So he says, I want to borrow your ears so you can listen to this tom-tom rock stuff, you know, and so on. He wants to borrow your ears. Don't loan them to him! He wants to borrow your heart so he can love the things that the old nature loves. Don't loan it to him. That's what he's saying. Don't you know? You know this now. That God says, I've made it so that the old nature cannot do it. No more than Egypt could come now and say, come on, you Israels, come on back here now. Now finish the job that you haven't finished over here. Get the job done. Get to work for me. They can't do it. They don't have any right to. The power has been broken in Egypt. So that's the second thing I want you to know, he says. The third thing is an illustration. Verse 9 and 10. We'll just read it and one comment on it. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, or the sin nature. In that he liveth now unto God. In other words, Jesus Christ came to die once. When I sin again, I don't ask for Jesus Christ to come and die a second time. He's already died for all of my sins. That's all past. He's using this as an illustration. We know this as a fact now, he says. So you know three things now. Know this as a fact. Now he comes to the practical application of it. Verse 11, he makes an appeal to the heart. He says, now I've told you some of the facts. These are the things that you need to know. Now that you know these facts, reckon on them. Now, what does the word reckon mean? Well, just simply count it. Believe it. It's a fact. 2 times 2 is 4, isn't it? Well, you know, over there in Russia, they got everything twisted around. If you follow us, you know, we'll just give you all kinds of things and you'll have everything else. 2 times 2 makes 6. Is that right? No, it's still 2 times 2 is still 4. So it doesn't make any difference what nation you go to, what language you speak or what you do. 2 times 2 is 4. That's a fact. Well, just count it as a fact. I don't care where you are. Just count it as a fact. All right, he says, these things that we've discussed here now, these things that you know, just count them as a fact. Now, what he says in verse 11, so likewise, Likewise refers back to verses 9 and 10, where he says, as Jesus Christ died once, was buried, and was raised again, so likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, or to have died indeed unto sin, but that now you are alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just count it as a fact. Don't just simply say, oh, I wish I could just die to this old sin. You ever heard people talk that way? I always hear people talking about, I just wish I could die to this. I just tried and tried and tried and tried to die to this. I says, quit trying. You've already dead. And you've already been raised. In fact, you've already been buried and you've been raised again. Don't try to die again. Jesus Christ died once, and that settled the question. He was buried once and he rose once, and that settles the whole question. So have you. That's a fact now. Now, do you believe it? That's the important factor. Do you believe it? Do you believe it as a fact? Don't say, oh, I just wish I could. I wish that were true of me. Don't ever say that, because it is true of you. If you are a child of God, you have died to sin, to the domination of the old nature. You have. In fact, you've been buried. You're on the other side now. You've gone through the Red Sea, and you're over there on the other side now, and you're on the living side. Count it as true. Then he appeals to the will. Now that you know the facts, now that you believe the facts, now then act upon the facts. The will. He approaches it by three different statements. Verse 12 is a very crucial statement. It's a pivot statement, if you please. Let not sin, the sin nature, let not the sin nature, therefore, reign, control in your body, your mortal body, this physical body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not. Now that's negative. In order for us to live a positive life for God, there has to be some no. We are now living in an age when people say, don't say no to the children. That's all I got to say about that. God tells us different. And one of the keenest illustrations was that of Moses. As you know, Moses was in the courts of Egypt, the kingly courts, if you please, trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, groomed to become the new king of Egypt. 40 years he was there. He was a great general. He was known as the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. He'd been adopted, had taken her name or whatever it is. He had Egyptian citizenship and all. What did he do when he decided to throw in his lot with the people of Israel? In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it's outlined for us, beginning with verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused, negative, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Get that. He burnt his bridges behind him. He didn't just say, well, I'm just going to try it with my people and see if I like it. But I'll keep my relationship over here just in case I don't like it with my people. If it's too rough and too tough, I can come back to my position. No, sir. He abdicated his throne rights. He abdicated his family rights. He threw overboard his relationship. And he says, henceforth, I am not going to accept the fact that I am related to the Egyptians and to the king of Egypt by belonging to the family of Egypt. I am going to completely abdicate all of this and throw my lot in with this bunch of slaves. There had to be the negative first before there could be the positive. Too many of us would like to use two hands and hold on a little bit here and hold on a little bit here. A little less here and a little bit more here. I remember one of my first years in seminary. I wasn't married then. I was just a youngster running around. And there was another fellow that became quite a friend of mine. And we had work assignments that were somewhat the same. And he had a smoking habit. He wanted to get rid of it. I look back at that. I didn't think much of it then, but I look back at that now and I kind of laugh. You know what he did? He went to the corner drugstore and he knew the druggist real well. And he says, I'm going to quit smoking. But he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a pack of cigarettes, but I'm going to give them to you, to the druggist. And if I simply can't stand it any longer, I'll come and ask one of you. He was going to try to stop it little by little. I don't recall what happened. I don't know. But you know, that's not the way we can do it. We burn the bridges behind us. We have to say no. That's why he says, let not. Now, how do we let not? Well, I can say no to sin and no to sin, but you know, it will try to dominate me just like the Egyptians tried to dominate the Israelites until the devil knows that I know that he doesn't have any more power over me. Then and then only will he let go. So by the grace of God and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, and in Romans, the 8th chapter, in the 13th verse, he says, if by the Spirit we mortify the deeds of the flesh, put to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, I say, now, Lord, I hate this sin. I don't want any more of this sin in my life. I cannot quit this sin, Lord, but turn it over to you. I say no to it. You take care of it. He will when we take that type of an attitude. But we've got to take that type of an attitude. That's the first aspect of it. It's the negative aspect. Let not sin, the sin nature therefore, dominate. You and I are responsible for who has control of our walk. Our will is responsible. I have to say no and expect the Holy Spirit to do so, to dominate. And then I have to say yes. That's the second aspect. Verse 13 then. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, like I was illustrating a while ago, and I won't go through all of that again. But if the old sin nature comes along and wants certain aspects of my body for its fulfillment, it might even be the brain to think evil and all that kind of stuff. He simply says, don't yield that to it. Simply say, no, I will not have anything to do with it. But don't stop there. If we stop there, we leave a vacuum. You know what a vacuum does. That's worse than ever. I remember when I was a kid, they used to make these light bulbs different than they do now. Some of you may remember, some of these old-time light bulbs. Maybe you're not as old as I think you are, huh? I don't know why they're laughing. But anyway, they had a twist to them and they had a little point on the end. They would suck the air out of that light bulb. And then while the glass was still hot or something, they would twist this. Well, we would take that light bulb and put it under water. And then with the pliers, twist off that little tip that was there, and the vacuum would just suck that light bulb full of water. That's an illustration of what I've been trying to say. If we just say no and don't do anything more about it, we leave ourselves as a vacuum. A vacuum for Satan to come in. There's an illustration of it. I'm not saying that this was speaking to us, but there's an illustration of it in the Bible. If Satan leaves, you remember, and he goes out in the desert and runs around and he comes back and he finds your place empty, he brings several more demons with him and so on, that illustration. Well, that's just a principle. I'm not saying that we deal that way with demons in our lives, but that's an illustration of what happens. But the next part is, and this is the final statement, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And then comes the word and. There's a double yielding here. First of all, yield yourselves. Too many times we have a tendency to yield certain things to God. I've got a good voice. So I'm going to yield my voice to God so I can sing for God. God doesn't want your voice. Maybe you have a good ability. Maybe you're a good orator. Good speech. Or a journalist or whatever it is. So you're going to yield that particular aspect to God. God doesn't want that. God wants you. Me. He wants us. This is not speaking merely of the physical now. He wants us as the person. I must come to the realization and recognition that now He wants to have the dominating force in me, to have total control and do with me as He wants to do with me. I was in a meeting one time. There were a couple of young ladies there, twins, very, very nice girls. They were working at very fine Christian jobs. They were nice, lovely Christians. But they had a miserable week. God was dealing with them to surrender their lives unto God for His ministry. And they just wouldn't come. I remember talking to them yet the last night, about midnight. They still hadn't surrendered. And here was their problem. They were identical twins. And they had always been together. And they said, supposing we yield ourselves unto God. And then God says, I want to take one of you to Africa and one of you to India. Well, we could never live that way. You see, they were just willing to give themselves partially to God if God would take them both and take them both to Africa or both to India. Well, just the outcome of that was they did yield themselves unto God, that God could do with them what He wanted to. All right, but then it comes the second part. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And this is now the second important thing. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. But turn right around and say, Lord, my hands have been doing this filthy work and the old nature still wants to use them. But Lord, I'm turning them over to You. You can use them the way You want to. My lips have been speaking filthy things, but Lord, I'm turning them over to You that You can use them for witnessing. My ears have been hearing rotten music, but now, Lord, I'm turning it over to You so that I can hear the cry of the sinner that is in need. My eyes have been seeing the things that I shouldn't be seeing that irritate my physical life and my sexual life and sensual life and all the rest of it. But Lord, I'm turning my eyes over to You and presenting them to You so that You can use my eyes to see the needs of the people, and so on and so on and so on. My feet to carry me where You want me to, my heart to love and all of that. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our part then is, let not, on the one hand, negative, but yield yourselves first and then your members unto God on the basis of what we already know as a fact, that we have died, have been buried, have been raised, and now therefore He is the power within us. This is the recipe for true spiritual victory in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for these truths. Now drive them home to our soul and to our heart. To the glory of Thy name we ask it. In Jesus' name. Amen.